Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. Now, we studied verse 1 the last time and dealt with Leviathan, the piercing serpent, the crooked serpent, the dragon, and saw all about his connection as the physical being of the devil. And today what we're going to try to do is finish up the chapter, verses 2 through 13. Now, in order to do that, we'll have to be nimble with our fingers because there's quite a bit of scripture to read and cross-reference with the passages here, but we'll do our best to get through this and not try to turn so rapidly that we'll leave you behind at the same time. Isaiah chapter 27, let's begin reading with verse 2. The Bible says, "In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine." Well, singing is to Israel, and Israel is likened here to a vineyard of red wine. "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." Now notice the paragraph mark at verse 7. So he's still dealing with that context, but he's changing the way that he's addressing some things concerning the vineyard. He says in verse 7, "Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him?" Nothing like a bunch of pronouns without antecedents, right? "Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. Yet the defenced city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor." Then another paragraph mark, so finishing up the context, he says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and he shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." All right, before we try to tackle all this, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us through this study so that we can understand what we've been reading here and what we're about to study. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right. There we are in Isaiah chapter 27. We'll go back up here now to verse 2. Let me make this introductory comment while you're considering verse 2 and verse 6. In this passage, Israel is likened to a vineyard that will be fruitful during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And notice in this passage that they fill the world with fruit, and Jesus himself is the husbandman or the keeper of the vineyard. So this context here is finishing up the tribulation and going into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when Jesus is on earth and Israel becomes the greatest nation on earth. Look again at verse 2. "In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine." Notice verse 3. "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." Verse 6. "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root, and Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." So Jesus is there to keep the vineyard. Jacob blossoms and fills the world with fruit. So we are definitely dealing in this part of the passage with the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ when He is here in Israel and Israel becomes or ascends to become the greatest nation on the earth. Now, in order for Israel, this vineyard, to gain the ascendancy and be fruitful, several things have to happen, and that's what this passage is about. All right, first of all, the first thing that has to happen, verse 3, the Lord has to be in Israel. And He's not there right now. As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel and say, I am going to come into this country as a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can turn the hearts of this people to their Messiah, they won't even let you in the country. If you go in that country under that pretense, you're not going in. And if you do get into the country to do that kind of missionary work, you have to work very much through organizations, very much under some sort of cover so that it's not obvious, so obvious what you're doing. So the Lord has to be in Israel, and He will be, as verse 3 says, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. So the Lord has to be there. Now notice, if you will, go backwards to Psalms 121, and notice there's a psalm about the Lord, the keeper, watching over Israel night and day. Psalm 121. So you're in Isaiah, that's just a few books back. You've got to go through Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and you hit Psalms. If you get to Job, you've gone too far. Psalms basically in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 121. Notice what he says in verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. All right, what Israel's been doing up to this point is looking to the hills for their idolatry, and now they're looking for their Savior. Verse 3, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. All right, and that's what he says here. Lest any will hurt it, I keep it night and day. So the Lord himself has to be here. He'll keep it. And the reason is that without the Lord here to keep that vineyard goes wild. Go back to Isaiah and look at chapter 5, which is a chapter we studied now a long time ago. Isaiah chapter 5. The Lord planted Israel as a vine in the land of Canaan after Israel came out of Egypt. And that vine spread out and went toward the waters and covered the face of that whole area. And then it went into idolatry. And when it did, the Lord had to knock down the hedge and let the enemies of Israel come in. Notice in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I've done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. Don't forget that, because we're going to see that in a minute. There shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? The house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So the Lord set it up, let it grow on its own, had judges over it, had kings over it, and the thing went corrupt. And so in order for this not to happen again, the Lord himself has to come. Notice when he came the first time. You remember when he came as the king of the Jews the first time? What happened in this vineyard? We have to go to the New Testament for this. Go to the New Testament, to the first book, Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Go to that gospel. Matthew chapter 21, and notice the Lord gives the Pharisees and the scribes a parable, and they should have gotten this. As a matter of fact, they did get it. Because he makes a parable concerning this vineyard. They already know the prophecy of Isaiah. They know the prophecy of Isaiah 5 and the prophecy of Isaiah 27, look what happens. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, the Lord says to them, Matthew 21, verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. So this is a parable concerning Jesus going off into a far country, and the husbandmen being the Pharisees and all who were to have kept it. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, there's Jesus Christ, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. That's the crucifixion. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. He was slain right outside of Jerusalem. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their seasons. And that's exactly what happens after Jesus ascends into heaven. The Romans come in and they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and there was nothing left. There wasn't one stone left upon another in the temple, and they didn't get anything back in there till 1948, and that came very tenuously. So first time they cast him out and killed him. And so he cast them out. All right, so go back to Isaiah chapter 27. That's a little history on it, comparing Israel to vineyards. Notice the Lord has to keep it himself in order for it to keep from going wild. And they have to accept him and not cast him out. All right, here's the second thing. The Lord has to purge it. All right, if you leave a vineyard to alone and you go away and you come back and there's nobody to tend it, what are you going to have? Thorns and briars. Well, look here in verse 4. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. So the Lord has to purge it. Now, when you look at the reference to briars and thorns most often, in connection certainly with this vineyard, it's talking about wicked men in Israel. And so the Lord has to get rid of them. Go back with me in Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 9. You'll see some references to this. Isaiah chapter 9. Yeah, if you're gonna get that vineyard growing again, it's already been planted in there. The first thing you got to do is you got to get all the briars and thorns that grew up during its time of neglect out of there. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 16. He's talking about Israel in the context, and he says, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the what? Briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire, no man shall spare his brother. So the briars and thorns that are burning up are people that are the fuel of the fire. But he compares them to briars and thorns. Look in Isaiah chapter 10, the next chapter. Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. Notice, after all the burning and through the forest and the briars and the thorns, there's just a few trees left, and there's so few left that he can count them. A child can count them. Well, it's pretty hard for a child to count up to 10 or 20. Not very many left. Now read verse 20. It's going to actually be part of the next point we make. But while we're here, let's read it. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. So what's happened here is that the Lord comes through and he takes those briars and those thorns, those wicked people, out of there, burns them. Then he's got a few left and gets a few more in there, and then that remnant, they turn to the Lord, who is the keeper of the vineyard. That's what's going on in verse 4. So in verse 5, notice, the Lord must reconcile the remnant. Verse 5, or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. How will a Jew in that time make peace with God? By accepting Jesus Christ as their true Messiah. And then they are reconciled. They take hold of God's strength, who is Jesus Christ, and they make peace with him. So what he does then is he gets rid of the briars and thorns and he reconciles the remnant. And you saw that in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. The remnant turned to him. They turned to him as the mighty God and they accept him as their keeper. And then things are fine. They've always gone into idolatry before that. Okay. One other thing, once that happens, then Israel shall blossom and bud. Verse 6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. That's not the case right now. I don't know how many Jews there are in Israel right now. I don't have the count, but several million. Before Jesus comes, that number is going to be drastically reduced. There will be some scattered off into other countries who are going to take care of them, just like during World War II when some of the Jews left and were secured in other countries away from the killing of Hitler and his men. They'll get to return back in there. And he's just going to have a few, but that few will reproduce. And when they do, they will actually become a fruitful nation, and they will gain the ascendancy. Let's look at a couple of chapters in Isaiah so you can see this. Turn first of all to Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. And look at verse 31. Isaiah chapter 37, look at verse 31. The Bible says, and the remnant. You're going to see that in reference to Israel from time to time. You see it in Romans, for instance, chapter 11, you see it throughout the Old Testament. The remnant. You know what a remnant is, right? Like, for instance, when they put all this carpet in here, we have some pieces of the big rolls that were used to lay this carpet. And they're up in the mezzanine area above the foyer, so that if we ever get a tear or a run, then the carpet man can come back in here and cut that out and put a piece in there. He's doing that from the remnant of the carpet roll. All right, so in Isaiah 37, the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Look in Isaiah chapter 61. When you get to the books in the end of Isaiah, out there 60s, through 66, lots and lots of things about the restoration of Israel. In here, in Isaiah chapter 61, look at verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons. Wait a minute, I'm reading Isaiah 60. You guys are like, what are you talking about? Isaiah 61, verse 9. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. They don't acknowledge that today, but they will. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So it just expands and goes out like that. Now, let's come back to our chapter here, Isaiah 27. You see what's going on. And that's the whole context, basically. The Lord comes to Israel, purges out the briars and thorns, reconciles the remnant, and then the vine becomes a very fruitful vine and blossoms throughout the world. All right, this purging of Israel, he starts talking about beginning in verse 7. And he shows you that this purging in Israel is so severe that it nearly wipes out the nation. And you get the idea that because Israel is God's chosen people, that he basically says, okay, well, I'm going to overlook all that and just take care of y'all, all your bad people. You're just going to be good now. And it's not like that. He goes in there and starts getting rid of the wicked influences, and there's hardly anything left. And so he goes through and discusses that here. Notice, the Lord will smite Israel just like he smote their enemies. Verse 7. Hath he that is God smitten him that is Israel, as he that is God smote those, the other nations, that smote Israel? In other words, is God dealing so severely with Israel that he's going to destroy them like he destroyed the enemies of Israel? Or is he slain, that is Israel, is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by the Lord? And the answer is, no, they're not destroyed completely, but almost. He almost gets them. Now, to see this, we got to go to Jeremiah. So you're in Isaiah. The next prophet is Jeremiah. And look in Jeremiah chapter, let's try chapter 30. I might get everything I want to show you out of that one chapter. And if we do, then I won't take you back to the other one. If you're keeping notes, the main reference here is Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 to 33. But we're going to jump ahead to Jeremiah chapter 30 and try to get this cross-reference in this one passage. Jeremiah chapter 30, look at verse 10. Verse 10. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and not leave thee altogether unpunished. So they're worried that they're going to get wiped out just like the other nations. He said, I'm going to deal with you severely, but I'm not going to wipe you out because I am going to bring you back in rest from the nations where I've scattered you. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, we won't go there and look at that. You see him dealing with all those nations and then coming on Jerusalem, and then he backs off right before he destroys them. Now turn to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, right before Matthew. The last book, and notice a very, 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 very important prophecy concerning Israel. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. One verse in here you don't ever want to forget. Malachi chapter 3. One time I was listening to a preacher and he had read this. I guess he was not familiar with the name, and he called it nearly the same thing you call a breakfast pastry. He called it malachi. Like kolache. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 3. The context is Jesus Christ, and it says, He, that is the Lord, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, watch it. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, when you refine silver and you refine gold, you get the thing so hot that if it were possible, it would actually destroy the material you're trying to refine out of it. It doesn't get it that hot. It gets it so hot that all the dross comes out, but it leaves the silver and it leaves the gold. Same way the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Okay? But it gets close. It really gets close. Come back to Isaiah chapter 27. Let's see how this thing is going. That purging process is very, very severe. All right? But as we said, though he smites them like their enemies, yet the Lord will spare a remnant. Now watch this here in verse 8. In measure, Isaiah 27:8, in measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. You read that, you're like, what's going on there? Well, I think the right cross reference is in the book of Revelation. That thing starts coming up like that, and it's like he's debating with it. It's like, okay, are you going to be the right kind of vine in the vineyard this time? And he holds off a wind in order to remove that vineyard, that remnant. Watch. Go to Revelation chapter 7. I think this is the right cross reference here. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 takes place during the tribulation. This particular chapter deals exclusively with Israel, down to verse 8. All right, Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, watch it, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then he goes about and he seals the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. So what he does, he says, oh, okay, all right, there's a remnant here, then hold off the wind, let me get these marked, and then, okay, now bring the wind. And it gives him that chance to carve out for himself of the beginnings of that remnant, as we see here in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 27. All right? And then we'll go back to Isaiah 27. This purging smites the bad ones like the enemies of Israel, spares a remnant, and then watch it, the Lord takes away Israel's sin. He has to do that. If he doesn't take away Israel's sin, they're going to go right back and do this again. Look in verse 9. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, and the groves and images shall not stand up. What are altars, groves, and images? How are they, those things, connected with Israel's sin? What are they used for? Idolatry. That's Israel's sin that he has to take away, because listen, it started when Moses went into Pharaoh. He says, Israel is my firstborn, even my firstborn son. And he says, let my people go, that they may worship me. Pharaoh says, I don't know who this Lord is. I'm not going to let him go. After 10 plagues, he says, get out of here. Then he chases them, gets drowned in the Red Sea. They go out. Moses goes up to commune with the Lord at Mount Sinai. He's gone longer than they expected that he should be gone. They said to Aaron, up, make us gods that shall lead us back to Egypt. Aaron breaks off, they break off their golden earrings. He puts them in a fire. He fashions a golden calf, and he said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And they worshiped that calf. And from that time until this, they have missed Jesus Christ because of their idolatry. And he says, the only way I got to get that, I got to get it out of there. So he destroys the altars as chalk stones, which are beaten asunder. He destroys the groves, which he told them not to build. And I'm not running all the cross references for you. They are numerous. And he destroys all the images that stand up. Now, there is one image that stands up during the tribulation, which is stood up by the prophet of the Antichrist that everybody in the world has to worship. This allows the devil to become incarnate in a man, sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem, which will be built by that time, and accept worship from the people as if he were God. God's got to deal with all that, and he gets it out of there. Okay. There's a cross reference on this, but I think just to keep the thing going, I won't take it to you. You might remember Josiah. How many of y'all remember a young king named Josiah that became king over Judah? I'm telling you, that king in 2 Chronicles 34, if you're keeping cross reference, note, 2 Chronicles 34, 3 through 7, he goes up to Bethel and destroys everything that Jeroboam had up there. Then he comes back down to Judah and he destroys all of the Baal worship, all of the sorcery, everything, gets it all out of there, cleans it up completely, has and it's no time at all that they go right back to idolatry again. So the Lord says, I got to get that out of here. When he does, when he wipes all that out, he also leaves the cities desolate where this idolatry took place. Look at verse 10. Yet the defense city shall be desolate and the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. So what happens? All these cities were built up. God just goes and wipes them out, turns them into a wilderness. Grass starts growing. Calves go in there and feed. Becomes peaceful pastures. And he has to do that because, you know, he's got to clean up all this mess that went on. Turn with me to Ezekiel. So you're in Isaiah. The next major prophet is Jeremiah, and Jeremiah writes two books, Jeremiah and Lamentations, which is very small, and the next book is Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 6. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 6, and look with me at verse 11. Just look at verse 8 for a context here. Ezekiel 6, look at verse 8. Yet will I leave a remnant. See, it's all over, everywhere. Now look down at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel. For they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence. He that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, those are the groves, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know what? Changing this country from a rural country to an urban country did not improve this country spiritually. You go to the city, you find more godlessness. A friend of mine was talking the other day about an area where he was pastoring, and he talked to another pastor who was older than him, and he said, do you think it's possible to build a church of 1,000 here? He said, not in the city. You'd have to go out in the country to do that. Because there's so much godlessness in the cities. All right, and then something else he's got to do. So the Lord smites them like their enemies, leaves a remnant, takes away their sin, leaves their cities desolate, and then watch this, mercilessly burns their idolatrous inhabitants. Look at verse 11. Isaiah 27, look at verse 11. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. So he burns the idolatrous inhabitants in fire. What did he say to the Pharisees when he was railing on them in Matthew chapter 23? He kept calling them hypocrites, blind guides, straining a gnat, swallow a camel, devour widows' houses, make long prayer for a pretense and all that stuff. What did he say to them when he finished up that thing about fire? Do you remember? Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse 33. Look what he said to him. He's talking to those hypocrites, those Pharisees, those scribes, those chief priests, those whited sepulchers, those fools, those blind guides, all those things he called them. And then he gets down to the end of that thing and look at verse 33, Matthew 23, 33. One verse. He calls them serpents and a generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? I tell you, I'm going to burn you. You know, there's a passage here in the New Testament. Turn to John 15. That oftentimes is a problem because, you know, people have read this and they say, I don't know if I believe in eternal security because there are branches in a vine that are broken off and burned and I don't know what to do with all this. If you think about John chapter 15 in the context of what we're studying here about a vineyard and about this verse 11, boughs that are withered and broken off and set on fire, and you think about that and you think of John 15, look at this. John 15, 1 says, I'm the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like what we've been reading here? Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. He even uses that statement here. He says, the boughs thereof are withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Well, it's a pretty good cross-reference for what you see going on here in Isaiah chapter 27. They're burned. Now, there are many other references in the Old Testament. We don't need to see those. The point is, as merciful as God has been with Israel and Judah, as merciful and forbearing as He has been through all these years, when Jesus comes and they still reject Him, there's only one solution. He says, I'm sorry, you guys are going to burn in hell. There's just no other solution for this problem. And then finally, come back to Isaiah chapter 27. We'll wrap it up here. Verses 12 and 13. In spite of all that he does, leaving the cities desolate, the inhabitants burned, the sin taken away and smitten like their enemies, he will gather the remnant back in Israel. He will gather the remnant back in Israel. Look at verses 12 and 13. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered. How? What are the next three words? One by one, like a child numbering trees. Just here's one. Oh, there's one over there. Oh, there's one over there. Just, I mean, scattered down to nearly nothing. One by one, O you children of Israel, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Thank God he finally brings it all to pass. Look at a cross reference here with me in Isaiah chapter 11, a place we've already studied before, but I'll give you a reference on this. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. Jesus comes from David's line through Jesse. There shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand up, or stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That gives new light to the passage in Matthew chapter 24, where his elect are gathered from the four winds at the sound of a trumpet. Looks like this gathering right here. So it's a very interesting passage. We won't dwell on it anymore. Let me give you just a little summary. I've been summarizing as we go because it is a difficult passage. Remember, the Lord has to be in Israel. When he comes, he purges out the briars and thorns, reconciles the remnant, and then Israel shall blossom and bud throughout the earth. And that purging is so severe, it's as if there's not going to be any of them left before he's done. But if that's what it takes, then that's what he has to do. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study the Scripture. We pray that these things remain clear to us. As we study together, these things seem to make perfect sense. The next time we read back through, and we can hardly remember what we've studied before. But we pray for you, your Holy Spirit, to teach us and to be the teacher so that we know these things perfectly and become good students of the words of God. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.